With that, let me invite you, therefore, to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And as you're turning there, if you would, turn in your bulletin to the notes. Luke 1, 39 through 56 is the text. I'm not going to read all the way through 56. I'll read to 45 today. This is one section as we walk away through the life of Christ, this pericope. And all of this is prefatory. All of this is the introduction that Scripture gives us to the life of Jesus Christ. So now we're on the Song of Mary, which is prefaced by the historical events that led to that song known as the Magnificat. So with God's Word open in your hands, let me invite you to stand together with me out of reverence and respect for our Lord at the reading of His Word. Hear now the word of our King. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how is it, and how has it happened in me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the privilege you've given us now to fellowship with you, with open books. But Lord, we pray that you would open hearts and grant us the grace as your people to feast, to engage in what the psalmist described. That word was found and I ate it. And that word became for me the joy and the delight of my soul. God, this can only occur, Holy Spirit, if you work, if you move, if you take these words and penetrate them deeply into our souls, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and thus, Lord, refashioning us and remaking us into the image of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, do a work of grace this day during this time of fellowship, both as the word is preached and participated in at this table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Fellowship is a gravely misunderstood concept today. It's a misunderstood word. We're all familiar with the word fellowship. Many churches have a fellowship hall. But sadly, biblical fellowship is conspicuously absent from so many churches today. That's not to say that these churches aren't friendly. They many are. But being a friendly church is not being a fellowshipping church. It is our call in Scripture to be men and women who not only understand what biblical fellowship is, but to diligently engage in it every time you gather with God's people. Well, what is it? What is biblical fellowship? Well, fellowship in Scripture is defined. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, and the Greek word koinonia speaks of togetherness. So, for example, it was used in the Bible times to refer to a legal joining of two people or two corporations, if you will, not back then, but it's a legal a binding. That would be a koinonia, okay? It's togetherness. It speaks of things so closely together that they're hard to divide. So Hebrews 2:14 talks about we share in flesh and blood. Okay, that's the word there. There's this togetherness in our flesh and blood. The root of koinonia is koinos, and that word means common. Okay, so for example, it's used in Jude 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation." All right? And in this sense, it's this sense of commonness which is at the heart and soul of koinonia. So for example, 2 Corinthians 6, listen to the words of Paul. "For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer common with an unbeliever?" Notice the words, partnership, fellowship, harmony, common. If it's going to be biblical commonness, then the only thing that we have that transcends gender, race, socioeconomics, life stage, name it, the only thing that transcends that is Jesus Christ. So biblical fellowship in Scripture, I've got it written here, is a relationship in which two or more people relate to one another on account of their common Savior and everything that accompanies Him, His salvation, His work in our lives, His grace, His sanctification, His bitter providence, His sweet providences. Biblical fellowship is when you and I engage each other as it relates to Christ and His work in your life and His lordship in your life and His sanctification. That's biblical fellowship. Now, why am I harping upon this? Because the text that we are now looking at is the next installment of what happened after Mary received the word from Gabriel that she was going to bear the Messiah who would be called the Son of the Most High God. What happened next? Well, what happened next is Mary, the very next thing is she sought out fellowship. This whole text is her seeking out communion, commonness, fellowship. Now, we've studied fellowship. You can do a study of fellowship, and you'll find that there's things that characterize biblical fellowship, which are beautifully patterned here. And so I've labeled this. This text wasn't written to teach us about fellowship. I realize this. This text is written to let us understand what went into the coming of Jesus Christ, obviously. However, this is so reflective of biblical fellowship. So I've titled this a cross-section of biblical fellowship. So let's dive in. Let's look at this installment, but we're going to look at it through the lens of biblical fellowship. Notice with me first. First thing that we would learn about fellowship here, or that not learn, we see reflected in this passage about biblical fellowship, is that it's one of our deepest needs. Notice with me verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah. Okay, that which sticks out here is with haste. The word is spudo, or spude. Okay, and it's a word that is easy to memorize because it sounds like speedy, right? The word is translated speedy, haste, eagerness, or as soon as possible. Philippians 2. Okay, as soon as possible, as soon as it possibly could take place. That's this word. And that's exactly what we read here. Look at the time indicators in this passage. If you look back at verse 36, you'll read that Elizabeth, upon the revelation of Gabriel to Mary, Elizabeth was in her sixth month, which means she's in her sixth month. She's not the beginning, she's in it. So she's 3.5 months roughly away from giving birth to John. Then if you skip down to verse 56, at the very end, we read Mary stayed with Elizabeth 3 months. Almost 3 months, so near to 3 months. Then, shortly after she leaves, we read Elizabeth gives birth to John. So if you do the timing and the math, commentators are quick to say, she waited a day, possibly two at most. She doesn't share this with Joseph. It's not till we get to Matthew 1, and she's now showing, it's discovered, the way that the Greek reads, it's discovered that Mary's with child. So she doesn't necessarily go back and say, hey, Joseph, this is what happened. I mean, think about it. Zacharias, in the previous section, stood before the angel Gabriel, who told him, you're going to have a son. And what did he do? He doubted. What chance is there that Mary now can go to her mom and dad and say, I'm pregnant, but I wasn't unfaithful, right? And they're going to believe her. What chance could she go to Joseph? In fact, Joseph's going to discover this. And no doubt he was going to come to her and say, we can fill in blanks, what in the world's this? And she'd say, it's from God. And what does the text say? As a righteous man, he's not going to kill her. He's going to put her away silently or privately. It's not until the angel Gabriel comes and speaks to him to tell him, no, this is of God. So she's quickly, Angel Gabriel leaves, and she immediately goes, I'm off, within 2 days, if not one. Why? Why is she in such a haste to get to Elizabeth? Why is it as soon as possible? I mean, think about it. This journey, you may or may not know, was a 4-day journey, 70 to 100 miles from where she is in Nazareth to the hill country of Judea, where this city is. We don't know what city that it is, but it is either 70 or 100 miles. She's 13 years old. Why is she fleeing there? Why is she going in haste? Well, think of it. First of all, she's 13. Do you understand what that means in that day at 13? That means she just recently put away childish things. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, when you became a man in Judaism, the way he writes it there, he had to, with effort, put away childish things. When you're 12 years old, you're a boy. You think as a boy, you reason as a child, right? But when he became a man at the age of 13, he had to labor to be a man. You just don't overnight become, play with, trucks on the ground, and the next day, let me rule on this decision with regards to how we're going to invest all this money, right? You don't do that. You got to work. You got to labor. Same thing for a woman. She's 13 years old. She's recently become an adult. So she's only 13 years old, and she no doubt at this point is laboring to think as an adult woman, but she still has in her this childishness. Number two, she's engaged. And as we've already seen, engaged to be married at this time was a legal contract. You could not sleep together. You could not live together. But everything else was legal and binding. If your engaged, betrothed man died during this time, you were a widow. You were considered a widow legally. Okay? Well, if you were found to be with child during this time, what would happen? Well, you'd be treated as an adulteress and thus executed. So she's with child. And she's 13, and she knows that she's going to become either executed or a social pariah. People are going to hauntingly attack her and misuse and abuse her. If they abuse women without child, barren women, Elizabeth, Hannah, and the like, if they abuse them, imagine what society, Jewish society, would do to Mary, who now is clearly shown to be an adulteress because she's with child. Right? So why does she flee? Because brothers and sisters, she's lonely. How could she not be? Notice with me verse 38. You go the heights and the depths. Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. If this was a movie, we would have cued the music at this point, this majestic music. Be it done according to your word. Zacharias didn't say that, but this 13-year-old woman who loves God is saying this. Wow! And then we read this ominous statement. Notice the very end. And the angel departed from her. All this is taking place in her house, by herself. She's in her house. The angel appears. Shockingly, she's frightened. Zacharias was frightened. You'd be frightened. He assures her, he talks to her, he ministers to her. He tells her, you're going to have a baby. And at that moment, we would guess is when that baby was conceived. Nothing immoral there. And then he's gone and she's left. Think about it. 10 minutes before, an hour before, however long this conversation took place, she was a 13-year-old girl looking forward to a wedding day. And now she's a pregnant girl who's going to be viewed as an adulteress. Wow. Okay, there's talk about lonely. I think this verse is one of the most loneliest verses in Scripture next to the cross of Christ. And Gabriel departed from her. She's all by herself. So it's natural for her to want to be with the only person in the entire world at this moment who would believe what she had to say and minister to her. Okay? What does she want? She needs Elizabeth. So she makes haste. She flees quickly to where Elizabeth was. Brothers and sisters, in our sinfulness, there are many things that are natural to us that we wish weren't. Pride is natural to us, not humility. Arrogance, right? Immorality is natural to us, not chastity, right? In our sinfulness, there's so many things that are natural to us that are wrong. And one of the things, one of the chief things that is natural to you and me, and we need to realize this, is autonomy, right? Because of the fall, what was the sin of the fall? Ultimately, autonomy. God, you do not rule me. I am my own king. I'm my own man, my own woman. I do what I want. And the result is isolation is a massive passion in you and me. We have our castles that we can retreat to, right? I'm my king here. I may have to go to work and work with you. I may have to go to church and deal with you, but I can go be isolated if I want. Isolation is a major problem. In fact, that's why God says in Genesis 2, it's not good. Hear this statement. It's not good for man to be isolated. I'm going to make him a helper suitable. God's answer for isolation, John Calvin, God's answer for man's isolation is not marriage. If it were, God would require everyone to be married. He doesn't. God's answer for isolation is fellowship, biblical fellowship. It is one of our most dire needs as God's people to be amongst people who hold us accountable, who will relate to us on the basis of Jesus Christ and Christ only, who the focus of our relationship will not be social, horizontal, but vertical. That's our greatest need. And you see it here. And that's why 35 verses in Scripture, we call them the one another of verses. For example, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. All commands, teach and admonish one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. 35 commands in Scripture relating to you and I in the context of biblical fellowship. So you want to know why Mary made haste to get to Elizabeth as fast as she could? Because brothers and sisters, she needed it. She needed it. And she knew it. She knew it. I can imagine many of us in that situation would go, I'm fine. I don't know if we would. As a 13-year-old in that culture, female in a man's world, maybe as a man, 13-year-old, yeah, I'm fine. I can take on the world, that independent, isolated spirit. Brothers and sisters, Mary knew better, and we know better. The first thing that we see here, ironically, amazingly, is this woman sought out that which she needed, and that was fellowship, the fellowship with Elizabeth. Would you notice, secondly, it involves a shared blessing on multiple levels. This is beautiful. And Mary entered the house of Zacharias. We could translate this a little bit more literally. She barged into her house. She didn't knock. She can't wait to get to Elizabeth. So she barges into her door, into the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. Now we read this word greeted, and we think because of our culture, she came in and said, hi, how you doing? And Elizabeth, you know, pots and pans, looks back and says, oh, it's you. Hi, I'm fine. How you doing? That's a greeting. That is not a greeting biblically. Not a greeting in the biblical sense. Okay, greeting in the biblical sense, think of Christ in Matthew 10, verse 13. He says, if you go to a town and you give it a greeting, and they don't receive that greeting, your greeting will come back to you. You ever struggled with that one? I have. I'm going to send you out. You're going to go to a town. You're going to give it a greeting. When you greet this home, hey, I greet you. And if they don't receive your greeting, it'll come right back to you. Hey, how you doing? If they don't respond back, I get that back. I mean, what does that mean? Well, that's not what that means. Do you understand in the Jewish culture, a greeting is a prayer? You'd say, shalom. My prayer is that you today would know the peace of God that surpasses comprehension. That's what the greeting was. And you know what's amazing? Luke references it 3 times in this passage. He references her greeting 3 times. 3 times she went there. Get this. She needed Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the only one in the world who would understand and believe. So she needed it, but she didn't go there as a taker. She went there as a giver. The first thing she does is my prayer for you, sister, she's more of an aunt, but relative, is that you in this household, in this pregnancy, you would know the peace of God. Three times. And notice the response. Verse 41. In essence, this is a microcosm of what occurs in fellowship. In fellowship, this is, we're seeing this in a snapshot, but this typically occurs over the course of weeks, months, and years together. Notice her response. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, it wasn't that when Elizabeth sensed or was told by God, it's when she heard this prayer, Elizabeth, may peace be to you. Notice what we read. The baby leaped, and we know from the next verse down, leaped with joy in her womb, and she was filled with the Spirit of God. The word for filled is the maritime term, which refers to wind filling sails, driving a ship. The Holy Spirit began driving Elizabeth. So this is Elizabeth at this moment being driven. So biblical fellowship. Hey man, how is your walk going? How is your fellowship with Jesus Christ going? My prayer, my hope, I've been praying for you. And my prayer, my hope is this past week, as difficult as it's been, is that you've been able to behold and enjoy and participate in fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. And at that moment, the person responds with, wow, amen, yes, that's exactly, or whatever. Notice, she's filled with the Spirit. The baby leaps. So you see, there's this ministry. Mary came to give. But as soon as we read that, notice verse 42. And she, Elizabeth, cried out with a loud voice. Now, this is prophetic language. So when you read this, this doesn't mean she was frightened. This is invoking prophetic literature where you'd read of a prophet crying out with a loud voice, hear ye, right? So she begins prophesying at this moment. She cries out with a loud voice and sang, the text has said. But this is one of five songs. Your Bible doesn't, our text doesn't break it down like a song, like the Magnificat. I'm sure your Bible's have written verses 46 through 55 a little bit different, sets it apart, looks a little bit different on the printed page. It doesn't do that with this, but this is as much a song as Mary's song. Okay, so she gives this prophetic statement, and in this prophetic statement, what does she say? She says, she cries out with a loud voice, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, brothers and sisters, we are going to fall short here until you realize, if you skip down to verse 45, she blesses it again. Three greetings, three blessings, three prayers. I want you to grow. I want you to know the peace of Christ. Three responses of, oh, may God, I'm going to invoke God's grace in your life. That's a blessing. Oh, God, bless this person. Lord, encourage them. Da, 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 da. In this situation. Incredible. So you see this shared blessing. I'm coming to bless you. I'm coming to build you up. And you're responding with, no, I want to build you up. That's what fellowship is all about. And again, this is from the rest of Scripture. You see this so beautifully worked out here. Mary comes, oh man, peace be to you, peace be to you. Three times is this reference, this greeting. And three times is it referenced that Elizabeth responds with, oh, and blessed be you. So truly upon Mary's entrance, you see this beautiful reciprocation, this beautiful dialogue going on, encouraging each other to love, to serve, to believe. In fact, Elizabeth's going to end this dialogue with believe. Believe, don't doubt, Mary. Believe, don't you dare shrink back. Believe, we'll get to that. Brothers, this is a very important part of Christianity, a body of life in the church. Of Christianity, of a Christian home. I pray every day for my children who are married and my children yet to be married if God ordains it. And that is God would give them a great marriage. And I have defined that. God knows my definition. So when I say that, he knows what I mean. And what I mean by that is that God would give them a marriage where husband and wife would co-labor together as companions of grace and so encourage each other in Christ. That's my prayer. Way before children, way before name it, is that they would be a household. My prayer for you is that you and I, in our homes and in this church, would be a household where we, in each lock and step, revolve around encouraging each other in our mutual love, devotion, service, and worship of Christ. That's biblical fellowship. And you see that that's what is going on here. Listen to Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Love that verse. It's a memory verse. But it didn't stop there. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. The reason I'm reading God's word, the reason I study scripture is so that I might sustain the weary one with the word. That's what I'm after. But it didn't end there. Notice, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. It's not just giving, it's receiving. Listen to Romans 1. I long to see you, Paul wrote, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Man, I'm come to church today to impart a spiritual gift to establish one another. That's what we're after. And then, what does he say? That is, that I may be encouraged together with you all among you, each of us by each other's faith. That's a great marriage. That's a great church. That's a great union. And that is being encouraged by each other's faith. Is that not what we read here? Mary enters the home to encourage this woman. Yes, she needs her. Yes, I need this church. I need this body. I need you in my life. So I come here knowing I need this. I need God and I need you. But I don't come to get. I don't come as someone who's a ministry. I come as a minister. And your response is not as a ministry. Your response is as a minister back. We want to minister, listen, respond, and enjoy the meal of Christ in every gathering, in every assembly. Brothers and sisters, that's what you see going on here. You go, but what about our needs? Quickly on this one. Disciples learn this the hard way. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? You know this. We're going to get there eventually. The disciples have been laboring with Christ all day in the hot sun of Palestine. And it's evening. And they say, Jesus, it's time. Send the crowds home so they can get some food. Because honestly, we're hungry. And all they have is 5 barley loaves and 2 fish for 13 people. Christ, send them home so we can have a part of the fish and some bread. And what does Christ say? We can't send them home. That would be inhospitable. Feed them. You feed. He didn't say, I'll feed them. You feed them. Can you imagine that, Lord? Don't you know how tired I am? I came to this church today because I'm tired and I need someone to just come to me and help me, right? I'm here to get. And Christ says, no. Even at the end of your, you're at the end of your tether, give. Shalom. Go invest. So the disciples do that. And they're like, wait, where did all this food come from, right? They keep passing it out and just keeps on coming. They feed 5,000 people. And then we read in John chapter 6, verse 13, and as they gathered up the remaining bread, they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. 12 basketfuls. Do you see what God is teaching his disciples? You give your life for me, you'll always be full. You withhold your life, you'll go hungry. Okay? I don't mean physically, he's threatening them. But get this, guys. The most miserable people in the world are the selfish. We know that. The most miserable Christian in the world are the selfish. In fact, they're the ones who you give and give and give, and it's never enough. I've done all these, we as a church have done all these things. I remember the first time, the first church I was at, we as a church rallied around a couple. The guy lost his job and all these other stories was going on. And we raised money and we gave and we gave and we raised and we gave. And a year later, they left our church because we were racist and mean. We didn't care for them. And I am wounded. I'm a 26-year-old wounded man. So I call one of my mentors and I say, "What gives?" He says, "Greg, you will see this repeat. This is the first of many more times. We have found as a general rule that the people you help most are the ungrateful, will be the most ungrateful, and be most apt to leave." It's part of ministry. It's part of our sinful nature. It's going to happen to us, but it's part of our sinful nature. If you and I are living our lives to get, you and I will never be satisfied. But if you live your lives to give the little you've got, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish of Christ, that I don't have a lot memorized, I don't have a whole lot down in my terms of my theological treasure chest here, but what I've got, I'm going to use for the glory of God. Guess what? You see this mutuality. And that's what you see reflected here with Mary and with Elizabeth. Let me ask you, who was the most blessed, Mary or Elizabeth? I'd have to say yes. They both are, aren't they? Mary came to give, and boy, she got 3 months of encouragement. Elizabeth responded by seeking to bless, and she got 3 months of encouragement. Wow. Notice with me, thirdly, it involves spiritual understanding. Takeaway growth. Understanding. Verse 43, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." 2 things stick out: mother of my Lord and baby leaped in my womb. Let's talk about those real quickly. Number one, mother of my Lord. The word Lord there is significant. It's used over 30 times in the first 2 chapters of Luke, and every time it refers to deity. Elizabeth here is recognizing that the baby in Mary's womb is God. She recognizes that. Now, what's interesting about this is no one told her. Commentators are very quick to say, Mary didn't tell her. God, this is one of those moments, like in Matthew 16, surely that was not written, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but God gave this to you. She's speaking as a prophetess. She's speaking here, and God revealed to her, the mother of her Lord is in this woman's womb. Secondly, what really sticks out here, how far along is Mary? Well, conservatively, a week. Actually, being gracious, a week. Conservatively, 4 days. How far along is she? She's a week along. Sharpen a pencil. Dot it on your piece of paper, and that's the size of Jesus Christ's body at that moment. In fact, the baby, that baby at 1 week hasn't even implanted in their mother's womb yet. So Mary doesn't even, her body doesn't even know she's pregnant yet. Brothers and sisters, we tend to think, we are so visual. We tend to look at God and we look at what he does and we judge God by what he does. So the Mount of Transfiguration, yes, Jesus is God, bow down. If I want to give you a sense of the greatness and glory of God, I'll read Revelation 1. This is the Savior you worship today. Whoa, that's amazing. Brothers and sisters, let me share with you a lesson I learned early on from Ken Banks. Driving around, he had always asked Dave and I, "Ooh, the light turned green. Does that show God's pleasure?" We'd say, "No." He'd say, "You're right, because God is good whether it's red or green." You ever have that conversation with Kenny? Right? God is good no matter whether he brings bitter providence or sweet providence. Brothers and sisters, whether Jesus Christ comes in his glory or whether he is the size of a dot, he deserves our worship not because of how he looks, but because of who he is. He's always good. He's always God. He's always awesome. He's always infinite, eternal, unchangeable. This dot, this being who's the size of a dot at this moment, do you realize that moment was upholding the world by the word of his power? Think about that. To borrow from C.S. Lewis, what was inside Mary's womb was bigger than the universe. Wow. So she comes and she's Mary's presence in her life, her greeting in the process granted her greater understanding, greater idea of who her God is. Whoa, the mother of my Lord. And then would you notice, it prompts John the baptizer. Notice that when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Do you know what all my commentators, I'd say 90% of them, all say the same thing. John's prophetic ministry began in the womb at 6 months. Mary's presence brought that out. Fellowship, her time brought that out. Brothers and sisters, a beautiful thing about biblical ministry, about biblical fellowship. It brings out spiritual understanding. It brings out spiritual growth, right? Hey, if you came here understanding, I'm coming to build up the body of Jesus Christ, you're going to have quiet times. We're going to read scripture differently this past week. You're going to read with a view to trying to help people. It's going to mature you. And then you start sharing with other people and they share their burdens and it's going to make you pray and it's going to mature you. It's going to make you other-centered. It's beautiful. Biblical fellowship, you see it here. Again, this isn't teaching it. This is reflecting what the rest of Scripture says about biblical fellowship. And then lastly, in the time that we've got left, let's get it. It involves the bearing of one another's burdens. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Brothers and sisters, real quickly, autonomy is a default passion that we've got, and lack of trust, disbelieving. Belief is one of the hardest, trust is one of the hardest things about us as Christians. We have a hard time trusting God. And that is why Scripture goes to such great lengths to describe and give examples of people who didn't or did. Zacharias, he's a man of God. He's, according to Luke 1:5, fulfilling all God's word with his wife. They're not just knowing God, they're living a light of his word. And he's in the presence of Gabriel, and Gabriel tells him something, and he doesn't believe. Isn't that incredible? Belief is antithetical to our horizontal living. It doesn't work. We see it with the 11 disciples, all of which fled. They walked with Christ for 3 years. Talk about examples. Talk about teaching. Talk about wow. And then they fled, they abandoned him, right? Hebrews 10, the early church sitting under heavy persecution, the biggest threat and concern was not losing their lives. That's the amazing part. It wasn't losing their life. Guys, this mortal body is going to go, right? Whether it's 61 at Don's age or 92, 98, 100, we don't know when, but they're going to be short in relation to eternity. So let's not value this mortal life also, right? Rather, let's value how we live it. And part of living it is trusting God. So that was the big one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's always up for grabs, is trusting. When you come here, you got to realize every person you speak to on Sunday morning is addressing some crisis of faith in their lives. Every one of us. You go, wait a second, I'm not. Past week's been a great week. Oh, how little you know. You're right? In fair weather, mend those sails because a storm's coming, brothers and sisters. And you will see how frail your faith really is. Right? So we're all in some place, a crisis of faith. Well, we're not relying upon God. We're relying upon us, our spiritual disciplines, each other, our money, our reputation, rather than Christ. If you're relying upon Christ and someone comes to you and unrighteously accuses you of ill, what do? You take it from the hand of the Lord, just like David did, right? You know, that king, evil king. Should we kill him, Dave? No. God may have sent him. You trust God. You place your focus and trust upon him. And brothers and sisters, that is what Elizabeth exhorts Mary in closing. Look at the text one more time. Blessed, he didn't say Mary. She's making it broad here. Blessed is she inspired by Mary, but we could just as well say he. Blessed is he or she who believes or trusts in the word of God to be fulfilled. At this moment, Elizabeth is bearing up Mary's doubts. Mary, continue to believe. That's the idea of bearing up. It's to place yourself under a beam. Someone's holding this beam, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. It's you go underneath it with them and push it up. That's what she's doing here. Mary, you've come here. You're going to go back now. You're going to go home here in just a little bit. And everyone around there is going to call you a nut. They're going to say you're a liar. They're going to say you're a whore. They say horrible things about you. Your mom and dad might do it. Even your fiance might do it. Don't give up trusting what God has told you. Don't compromise for one moment. You know the word of God. You know the truth of God's word. But it doesn't work. It does work. God always works in his time. Trust in the Lord alone. We're out of time. Brothers and sisters, what a beautiful reflection of what the Bible teaches about fellowship as we see it unfolded here in this relationship between Mary and Elizabeth that went over the course of 3 months. Next week, we'll come back and look at another facet to this fellowship, and that's Mary's response, the Magnificat. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Not only does it tell it, but it shows so vividly this beautiful relationship that we have entered into because of you. A relationship, oh God, where we are bound to you, and by being bound to you, bound to each other, to live our lives, to engage, mutually engage, invest in Jesus Christ in each other's lives. God, give us the grace to hope and trust as your word would have us, that our confidence would not be in each other and the response that we get in fellowship, but our hope and confidence would be in you and the God who's working in the midst of this situation. Lord, we think of Mary and the horrible trials that were confronting her at this moment in her life. Thank you, Lord, for fellowship. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that it's not good for us to be alone. We're thankful, Lord, for that glorious truth. Grant us the grace to be a people who would be indeed responsive to you and your word, and thus a people of great faith and hope, and thus able to give encouragement accordingly to one another in Christ. We lift all this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.